to put on my recording. Okay. So in the Chumash, we are in Parshas Behar, and it is, Behar is quite a short Parsha, so we are in Perek Chaf Hei, which is chapter 25, and it is verse 8, Pasuk Ches. Okay, so it's on the first page. I didn't number the pages today, but it says 321 on the top, and it's verse 8, Pasuk Ches, and it says, V'safarta lecha, and you shall count for yourselves Sheva Shapsais Shonim. It's very interesting language. Seven Sabbaths of years. Sheva Shonim Sheva Pa'amim. 7 years, seven times. V'hayu lecha yimei Sheva Shapsais HaShonim. And it will be for you the days of the seven Sabbaths of years. How many? Teisha V'arba'im Shana. 49 years. A bit of a confusing way the Pasuk is saying it. Rashi even says you can almost mistaken and think that perhaps you should count, let's say, seven cycles, and then you should have a 49-year cycle or something. So it's like a bit of a weird kind of way. But what we understand is that what this means is that every seventh year is a year of Shemitah. After seven Shemitah years, which means seven times seven, you get to the number 49. And the 50th year is what we call the Jubilee year. The 50th, the highest year. What is this Jubilee, this Yovel? We're going to see soon what it is. But interesting, what's important to remember is that the Jubilee year, this 50th year, follows immediately after a Shemitah year, because the 49th year is a year of Shemitah. So keep that in mind. This is not an easy year, because we're talking about after a whole year of Shemitah, we are going to continue with a certain type of Shemitah. Not simple. Okay, let's see what it says. I just want to see, I don't think we're going to do any Rashi here. Let's go to the next page and let's see what it tells us to do on that year. So now we arrive and we come to that 50th year, so to speak, and now what are we going to do? So the Pasuk says, in Pasuk Tes, V'ha'avarta, so it's page 322, V'ha'avarta shofar trua b'chodesh hashvi. Good morning. There's in the corner there, do you see, Riva, there's a copy? Beautiful. Okay, so you shall sound a broken blast on the shofar, which is a trua sound that we know we do on Rosh Hashanah all the time. So this is the type of blast. When do you blow this shofar? B'chodesh hashvi, in the seventh month. Be'eser l'chodesh, in the 10th day of the 7th month. And the Pasuk doesn't leave it there. It tells us exactly what day it is. The day that we would be able to easily identify. B'yayim ha'kippurim on Yom Kippur. Ta'aviru shofar b'chol artzachem. No problem. It's all good. You shall sound the shofar throughout the land. Okay, so we know the seventh month is the month of Tishrei, obviously. But interestingly, this is fascinating, the year of Yovel doesn't start in Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the year. That's when the year of Shemitah starts. The year of Yovel begins on Yom Kippur. It's a very strange kind of thing. And we'll understand what that means. What does that mean? And what do we do? How do we know that it started? So we have a special thing you have to do. You have to blow this big shofar. So it's blown by the Beis Din, but it's also blown, you see how it says, throughout the land. And that announces that this is a special year called a year of Yovel. Now, let's just see. Rashi tells us an interesting thing. Rashi says, when you see the word v'ha'avarta, that you shall sound and you shall pass through. So he says, it means loshon hachraza, announcing. This is a very, very big announcement. Okay. I'm trying to see if there was any other thing. Okay. Then, okay, we're not going to read the Rashis of the rest. Let's go to the next Pasuk, and he tells us what's going to happen. Then after you've blown that shofar on Yom Kippur in the 50th year, V'kidashtem es shnas ha-chamishim shana, you shall sanctify the 50th year. So here we already know it's a special year, it's something unique. What are we going to do? And this is the very important key words, which tell us, gives us already a little bit of a clue what's so special about the year of Yovel. So if you look on the next page, on page 323, it says, Ukrosem dror ba'aretz. What is a dror? So look how they translate, you shall proclaim freedom throughout the land. Now we know that Shemitah does have a certain element of freedom, but it's not freedom like the year of Yovel. The year of Shemitah is more of a year, as we said, lahashmit, right, to sort of restrain and to give away and to return. But what is Yovel? Freedom. And we'll understand why it's such a big deal about that. And who gets their freedom? In the land, to all of its inhabitants. Yovel, it is a Yovel. Tielachem, v'shaftem ish elachuzasa. He already tells us each man will return to his ancestral heritage. V'ish el mishpachtei tashuvu, and you shall return each man to his family. Now we have to understand what that is. I'm just thinking, look on the bottom now. Let's see the Rashi here. So here I want to see these Rashi. What does it mean, ukrosem dror, that you shall proclaim freedom? So he says, freedom, first of all, la'avadim, for Hebrew slaves, servants, which means the Jewish servants that you own. What kind of servants are we talking? So remember, we learned about this idea. It doesn't exist anymore. But if somebody was either very poor or somebody stole, they could become a servant. Usually, how long are you a servant for?
6 years.
Oh, that's right. Only 7 years, right? In 6 years, on the seventh year, you go free. Nothing to do with Shemitah. 6 years from when you start. Seventh year, you go free, right? That's usually. So how is it possible that somebody is... Okay, I mean, so Yovel maybe could come before, but... Interesting. Let's see what Rashi will tell us. There is a possibility. It exists a scenario where somebody remains a servant, as we learned, for more than 6 years. Let's see how. So he says like this: Bein nirtza, whether he is one who has had his ear bored, bein shalai kalu loishay shanim, or whether his 6 years have not expired, mishanimkar, from the time he was sold into service. What does that mean? Sometimes a person is very lucky, and he might be sold into service, and lucky for him, the third year is already a year of Yovel. Well, then he goes free, so he doesn't do the whole 6 years. He only has to have however many years till the Yovel. Not often do you get that, but you can have such a mazel. Lucky you. But then there are people, as we know, that we were told, who are so happy with their master that they decide they want to stay. So they go, remember we said they, you know, you pierce their ear, you take them to the door. That person remains with his master, also not forever, only until the Yovel year. There is no concept, it's not possible, for a person to sell themselves forever as a Jew, impossible. So whether it be after 6 years or whether it be the Yovel year, everybody goes free. So that's already a freedom. That's one freedom. So everybody in the land is going free. The next thing, Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Mahu Lashon Drar, what is meant by the term Drar? So he says, very interesting thing. Look at the fascinating how we break down the word in Hebrew. Kimidayer Bei Daira, as one who dwells in a dwelling place. Very interesting. I think we, unfortunately, a little bit can now, after this year, is the first time I think we can relate a little bit. Why is Drar, the word for freedom, to do with Dira, where you live? Because he says, when is somebody truly free? Look what he says. Shadar b'chol makayim shehu roitze. He lives wherever he pleases. When somebody dictates to you, you have to stay in this place, you don't feel free. That's when you feel that your freedom has been taken away from you. And as we said, we know what that is now. That's what he says. That's why drar is dira. Interesting thing of all things that we mark, is that I should be able to choose where I want to live. It's quite a fascinating thing. Okay, that's one. So it's very interesting to see that the word even in Hebrew. Then he says, why? Because ve'enai b'rshus acherim. He's not under the authority of others. So not being under the authority of others can go in both ways. Whether because they tell you where to live and you don't want to live there, or you choose somewhere else. Or even generally speaking, that when you are free, you are able to do what you choose to do when you choose to do it. And you are not under somebody else's dictates when and how and where you can go and when you can come. So that's freedom. That was the year of Yovel. Okay, so that's what it marks. Let's see, we'll see soon how we internalize that a little more. Now, what does the word Yovel mean? That's also an interesting Hebrew word. Is it a Hebrew word? Let's see what Rashi says. Yovel hi, shana zois muvdeles mishar shanim. This year is distinct from other years. B'nekivas sheimla levada, through giving of a name to it alone. And what is its name? Yovel. And what is that? Rashi says, Al Shem Tkias Shofar, on account of the blowing of the shofar. So let's go to number four, and the bottom they explain, thank God, the article gives us a little bit of depth to the Rashi, because what does shofar have to do with Yovel? So there's commentaries on Rashi, and they say like this, that Yovel means a ram's horn. It's interesting. In Arabic, somebody would know Arabic, Yovel, interesting thing, is to do with Yuvla. Yuvla is a ram. So fascinating thing. So from that, we get the word Yovel all the way in the Chumash. Interesting. Okay. So Yuvla is a ram, and Yovel is the year that we blow the shofar to proclaim that freedom. And that's why it's called Yovel. He brings here, which is nice, other commentaries. If you look...
Just hang on. I'm sorry.
Yes.
Yovel comes from Arabic. Okay. This is Torah. This was not Arabs then.
Yes. So the truth is like this, that we know that is, that's a good question, Reva. Very interesting thing. Think about the story, first of all, the Tower of Babel. And then think about Yosef. Remember how it says about Yosef that he knew 70 languages? Remember, and Parai didn't know all of them. So the languages, perhaps they weren't spread yet, but they existed already. You see? So everything's in Torah. That's where the source of everything is. But it's a good question. Okay, so let's see. Let's see what Rashi says. The Evan Ezra explains also. He says like this. There's other explanations. What does Yovel mean? So Yovel could also mean sent out, because we send out the slaves, the servants. Everybody gets sent out. The other thing is the Ramban, who also says freedom of movement. So that's a very interesting thing. That's also something that, I don't know how Yovel, but somehow he connects that to being freedom of movement. That one makes a little more sense, because that's the theme of the year. Okay, anyways, whatever it is, that's interesting year, interesting name. The most important thing that Rashi is telling us, though, is that this year has a distinct name, because it's a very unique year, and it marks something very special. And we'll see soon, like, why it relates to us. Okay, just a little bit more in the Psukim. As we said, what happens in that year? V'shaftem ish elachuzasai, and you shall return each man to his ancestral heritage. Shehasadais, for the fields which have been sold, chayzreis labaalein, return to their owners. This is a very incredible, only Torah principle. In Torah, in the land of Israel, during the time of the Holy Temple, when it's in the ideal state, there is no selling of land. There's really only long-term lease. Nobody can ever properly sell their family fields and their family ancestral home and property, which means nobody is ever destined to poverty forever. It doesn't exist in Torah. There's no such thing as a generational poverty where somebody can be not owning a home, not having something forever, because every 50 years, it will return back to where it's supposed to be. Quite a powerful thing, which means this affects a lot of things. If you think even just, we're not going to go, as we say, we're not a halacha class, but fascinating. If you were to sell a field, depending what year you sell it is how much the value of that field will be. Because if you're selling it very close to the year of Yovel, obviously you can't get much for it because it's going to return to you. It's only if you sell it in the early years of the cycle that you can get a lot for it. So it will decrease. You see, it's very interesting how the economy was very, very much dependent and leaning on this whole thing of Shemitah and Yovel, and how everything worked so incredibly. So quite a fascinating thing. Another thing also we see from here, the connection of the Jew to his land is very powerful, of us to the land of Israel, and to the specifically the portion that we were given all the way from the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's very, very connected. We don't know which tribe we're from. If we did, we would know which part of Eretz Yisrael we would have a special connection to. I guess the only tribe who knows is the tribe of Levi, and they don't even have a portion. So, but anyway, but otherwise we don't really know for sure. Most of us wouldn't know for sure. Some people do, I shouldn't say, because if you know that you're from the Davidic line, which some people do know, then they are from the tribe of Yehuda, which is not far, it's the border of Jerusalem, actually. But anyway. Okay, let's see.
Do women ever know which tribe they come from?
So that's also a good question, because you go to your husband, I know, it would be a bit much more complicated. Yeah, you're right. But then again, if your father, let's say, had a book of Yuch, you know, like a Yichus book where it was written, so then you would say, yeah, well, I'm from that tribe. Yeah. But then afterwards, once you get married, you would move to your... But most people try to stay within their tribe. Oh, so there you go. Well, then now you identify really as a Levi, really. And the truth is, what we tried in those days was that people shouldn't marry into other tribes in the ideal, because of this. They didn't want property to move from one to the other. Yes, yeah, a fascinating thing. Yeah.
You should know that before you get married.
Thank God, we don't have to worry about that now. But okay, so let's see here. Then he says, "V'ish el mishpachtai tashuvu," and you shall return each man to his family. So he says, "L'rabbi says anirza." This is again to include the Hebrew servant who has had his ear bored, as we know, because he chose to remain a servant. You might think he loses his right to become free. The Torah says nobody ever does. Okay, I want to just show you. So turn two pages, I feel that I made, because I want to go to two beautiful insights and then share something with you orally about it. The first one that I want you to have, like I said, I'm sorry that I didn't number the pages. I forgot to today. I want you to see, it says Sefer HaChinuch on the top, the one that looks like this. Yeah, this one, the Sefer HaChinuch, right? So it's just, you skip one page and go to that. This we know we've done many times. He gives us the root of the mitzvah. And this gives us something very interesting to help us understand how this mitzvah is relevant to us. But it just bases it on a little seemingly technicality. How did we start the year of Yovel, we said? By blowing the shofar. When? On Yom Kippur. Fascinating. Yom Kippur, everybody, you know, people think you blow the shofar on Yom Kippur. The shofar on Yom Kippur is not really part of the Yom Kippur service. That's all the way at the end. Exactly. That's at the end. Time to run, eh? It's nothing to do with Yom Kippur, really. The shofar is Rosh Hashanah, not Yom Kippur. So Yovel was unique in that we blew the shofar on Yom Kippur, and it was a taka with the tekiah, that, you know, the way it's blown on Rosh Hashanah, specifically to announce that, to herald Yovel. Let's see what he says. Why the shofar? What's the connection? So the Sefer HaChinuch says beautifully, sorry, I'm going to scroll down a little bit more, Mishar Sheha Mitzvah, as we always say, from the root of the mitzvah. Lefi Sheyadua Ki Koil HaShofar Ya'oirer Leiv B'nei HaAdam, sorry, B'nei Adam, Im L'Shalayim V'im L'Melchama. We know that this is a very interesting thing, especially in those days. We mentioned this when we learned originally about Rosh Hashanah. Shofar was used very much to announce things, but even more than announcing, it was a cry of war. That's what it was. That blowing was a cry of war. So it wasn't just a cry of war, it was also a cry of peace. It's peace. That's when they would blow the shofar as well. So we know, because the shofar is a very emotional sound and it stirs you. Okay, so he says like this, V'inyin shiluach ha'eved. So what does that have to do with the fact that we have to free all our slaves? Sha'avad es adonav zman rav, that he worked for his master for a very long time. He says, hu kashe ma'oid ve'enei adonav. Now, it's hard for us a little bit to relate because it's out of our context. But if we try and put ourselves back, if somebody had a servant for many years, I mean, we can find that with our own people that work for us. Perhaps if somebody works for us, somebody's very close to us, somebody that does a service for us for many, many years, and we trust them, and we start to rely on them, it's extremely difficult to separate because you feel that you're not going to manage. How am I going to manage without them? And you see here, as he says, that it's actually difficult. He says it's very hard for the master to let the servant go. Al kain la'oirer leiv habriyos al ha'inyan. So to arouse the heart of all of the people on this matter, ulechazek nafsham, and to strengthen their soul, ulehazhiram al ha'mitzvah, and to warn them about the mitzvah, b'shama meskoil ha'shofar, when they hear the sound of the shofar, bir oisam ki davar ha'shovehu bechol ha'aretz. This is equal all over the land. Everybody is doing it. Why does that make it any easier? So first of all, not just easier. First of all, it makes you have to do it. Right? You feel like I have no choice. No matter how hard it's going to be, the shofar is blowing. This is what everybody is doing now equally all over the land. You get this jolt and you realize, I have no choice. I have to let him go. but it also slightly eases the pain. And this is very interesting. So what does he say? Why? Why does it ease the pain? Because he says, oh, Nitzdavinu al-Alze, we were commanded on this. She'ein dover she'yachzek libais b'nei Adam k'may maise harabim. Because there's nothing that strengthens the hearts of people more than when we know that other people are also doing it. It's very, human nature. See, Torah doesn't, it's very nice. We all say we should just do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. But the fact remains we are very influenced by what people around us are doing, and in a good way, hopefully. So when everybody else is doing the right thing, it makes us lift our socks, and we have to also do the right thing. We have also a higher moral standard. Everybody else is releasing their slaves. I have no choice. I also will do it. But even deeper, the Torah, the Sefer HaChinuch says, actually it's a little bit of a comfort. K'maymer HaChacham, Tza'ar Rabin Nechama. We say Tzares Rabin Chatzi Nechama sometimes. That when other people are going through something difficult, challenging, and you're also going through something challenging, it's a little easier. It's much harder when you go through it alone. It's a fact. It's psychologically a fact. It could be for many reasons. Whether it be because you feel nobody understands you, whether it, you know, in that way, and sometimes you feel like that inequality, whatever it may be, I think it's more that you feel when you're alone, nobody can relate to me, nobody understands what I'm going through, and when everybody's going through the same thing, even though everybody experiences it differently, it's still much easier, much, much easier. And therefore, he says, when you know that all your neighbors are also letting their servants go, it'll be a little easier for you. It's a very beautiful idea. And then he says, "Vegam ha'eved." Now, that was all for the master. What about the person himself who's going free? So we would think he would be saying, "Yay, I'm going free," right? But don't forget, most of these people have chosen to stay with their master. Okay, so let's see what he says. "Gam ha'eved ba'atzmai misayir latzeis." So he himself is also going to be aroused to go, to leave. K'chol ha'avadim, like all other servants, mitachas yidei rabbi, asher ohav, interesting word that he uses, from underneath the rabbi, usually we use as like a rav, but he means here master. He's willing to leave his master, whom he loves. Okay, so let's, you see, it's very interesting. We think of a servant as somebody forced, you know, and living in dire, you know, we know in Torah it wasn't that way. They were treated with respect, with dignity. They were given the same accommodation, had to, right? So, and they became attached, very, very attached to the family. And they love the family. For them, this is not easy. They have to separate. And this gives them the strength to separate and to say, I'm going to go where Hashem wants me to go, free. B'shamay kol ha-shefer, when he hears the shefer. And therefore he says, U'mitaych kach, and this is the ultimate goal. Why? If the person, think about it, if the person is so comfortable where he is, right? He's working for somebody for many years, he loves it, the other person, the master loves it, the slave loves it. Why? Why do we have to disturb the peace? Just let it keep going. So here we have the most powerful line of the whole thing. Because that's not the ideal. That's not where a Jew is meant to position himself. Why, he says? Because ha-mitzvah miskayemes lo-shuv hakol bershus adoin hakol. Because who is supposed to be our master? Only God. You're only supposed to have one master. You are not supposed to feel less and beholden to anybody except for Hashem himself. Very powerful thing. Nobody's our master, only Hashem. So this is a very powerful thing. I'll just share, I mean, it really comes in soon, but just such an amazing thing, because this is one of the lessons that we learn from this mitzvah. And I think in the year of Shemitah especially, it's time to really think about it, because we don't have Yovel, but Shemitah brings home the lessons of Yovel as well. When we come to the year of Shemitah, what we should concentrate on is, who are we beholden to? Do we feel that we have to please other people, that we do things because other people will think such and such of us, or because other people will be either happy or unhappy, or do we feel that we are only under the control of Hashem himself? That's true dror freedom. That's what this year is, the year of freedom, literally releasing, whether it be physical bonds or even deeper emotional, psychological, and spiritual bonds. And that's what this is really about. So it's a big mitzvah. It's a big, big mitzvah. And it can only happen, as he says, through the blowing of the shofar and knowing that others are doing it as well. Because it's not easy. Okay, it's clear. It's a beautiful concept. Go to the next page. I just want to show you just a beautiful thing from the Rambam. The Rambam, although this is technically a halacha sefer here, but still he has a very nice insight into the mitzvah. I'll show you, because it just helps us to understand. Oh, I hope this copy is. Just a second. Let me just see if I can make this a drop smaller so that. Yeah, okay. So I want to show you something beautiful here. So he said, I'm sorry, I should have circled. But if you look at the Yudalid, you see in the middle of the page, Halacha Yudalid. Because he tells us like this, that Meirosh Hashana V'ad Yom HaKippur, because as we said, the Shofar is blown on Yom Kippur. Until Yom Kippur, it's not really the year of Yovel. What happens from Rosh Hashanah till Yom Kippur in that 50th year? Very strange. It's a very interesting status. It's not a Yovel year, but it's something different. So he says like this, Loi hayu avodim niftarim lebateihem. The servants, they didn't go home yet. They didn't go home on Rosh Hashanah or before Rosh Hashanah. No, it wasn't Yovel, right? Not yet. But what do they do? The loi mishtabdin din adeneihem. But they don't work for their master anymore either. This is such an interesting transition. It has such a beautiful formula for everything. We can't jump from black to white. It doesn't work like that. From slavery to freedom. It just doesn't work. We have a bit of a transition. It's a short one. 10 days of transition. What happens during those 10 days? So not your home. You're still in your master's home. But you're not a servant anymore. So what do? He says beautifully, beautifully, beautifully describes what happens. He says like this. V'loy, and not only that, v'loy hasada is chayzvest l'ba'alei, and the fields don't return to their owners. Ela, avadim oichlin v'shoysin usmeichin. What do the servants do? They eat, they drink, and they rejoice with their master's family, right? They're still there, but they're free men. They're free men, but they're still in the master's home. Such an interesting thing. And not only that, and this is such a magnificent language, and this is a halacha sefer, v'itrei sehem birasheihem. The crowns are on their heads. What is a crown? What did they get a crown? Their dignity is restored. They are free men. Free men, but in their master's home. Such a beautiful thing. Here they can say a proper goodbye. Here they can talk as equals. Sometimes they might have a piece to say, I don't know, whatever it may be. But that's how they say goodbye. And then when it comes to Yom Kippur, the shofar is blown, and now they're truly free, and they have to leave the mat. They must. As it said in the Pasuk, they have to go back, wherever back may be. It could have been many years, and they don't have where to go back. But they have to establish their own free home. Extremely important. They must. That's the halacha. Such a magnificent way of doing it, and such a beautiful language. He says, Kevan sheyigi yom kippurim tukub beistin b'shofar. So when Yom Kippur comes, the beistin blows the shofar. Niftru avadim lebateihen. The servants go back to their homes. V'chazru sodais lebaaleihen. And the fields return to their owners. I just want to show you one other thing, just to get a clarity of the difference between Yovel and Shemitah. So the Rambam makes it very clear. What's the difference? He says, Din ha-Yovel b'shvisas ha-aretz v'din ha-Shemitah echad hu l'chol davar. When we're talking about the working of the land, Yovel and Shemitah are the same, right? We can't work the land. They're the same. But where are the differences? Let's see the differences. If you look at Halacha Tes Zayin, okay. Yiseira shvius ala Yovel. Each one has, so to speak, something more than the other. So the year of Shemitah has something extra on the year of Yovel. What does it have? Shahashvius mishametes ksafim. In the year of Shemitah, we know loans are annulled, right? Remember we said that. If you borrowed money, comes Shemitah, I don't owe the money anymore. That's only the year of Shemitah. That's not in the year of Yovel. Interesting. Even though Yovel's the big freedom year. That's not, then loans don't go, don't disappear. Okay. I mean, I don't know how you could have had a loan. It comes right after the year of Shemitah, but whatever. Technically speaking, loans don't disappear. Okay, then he says, V'eina Yovel mashmas ksav. Then he says, V'yoyser Yovel. And how is the Yovel different than Shemitah? Shah Yovel maitzi avadim. As we said, all servants go free, as well as umashmit karka, land is restored to its original owner. That's the uniqueness of the year of Yoifo. Okay, that's the main things. Beautiful. Okay, so I just want to share, I think really basically we've shared everything that I wanted, but just wanted to show you something nice, because as we said, that the concept of Yoifo we don't actually practically keep, but the lesson from Yoifo is something that we have to internalize. And as we say, it's mainly what we call this idea of freedom. But what does freedom mean? As we know, in Torah, freedom has a different definition to what perhaps the First Amendment, the Second Amendment in the U.S. means, what the world calls freedom, right? What is freedom in the world? Do what you want, how you want, when you want, where you want. Torah doesn't believe in that. We have such a direct guide. Gosh, we have so many instructions of what we can do, where we can do, when we can do, how we can do. But Torah's freedom means free from other people, from the yoke of other people, from the fear of other people, from the feeling that we are less than other people, all of that. That's freedom. Torah means we are free from any external or internal things that block us, and we are free to serve Hashem. We have one master and only one, Hashem, nothing else. That's true freedom. So this is the Torah encapsulation of freedom, and that's why, again, we come back to this idea very strongly about also how the land is restored, financial security is restored, so to speak. It's more than just financial security. It's a sense of belonging, a sense of feeling like I am, you know, I have equal status as you. And that's a very big thing, because we know that people do feel less. Even nowadays, you can look and see somebody tells you, where do you live? You know, nowadays, it's quite a loaded question, because it doesn't just mean, where do you live? What's your address? Which neighborhood do you live? Oh, that means you're affluent, right? In Torah, it doesn't work that way. Hashem decided where your portion is. Every Jew is equal and has a different role to play. And if your land has oil, dig oil. If your land is good for farming, farm it. If you're on the seashore, do business, right? Everybody has to do different things with whatever they were given. And this is the year that we restore. And that's also why it's Yom Kippur. Because Yom Kippur is the day of real tshuva. What does tshuva mean? To return. It's the real reset. You know, we said that Shemitah is the reset. This is the real reset. We are resetting everything to the way it's supposed to be in its ideal form. And that's the year of Yovel. So it's quite a powerful idea. And what we have to realize is that when we are taught about this mitzvah, that we all can do it. This year is a good year to concentrate on it, the year of Shemitah. And no matter what we feel as far as sometimes life is not simple. Life throws us lots of things, and we do feel quite enslaved to different things. That's just the way it is, whether it be family obligations, whether it be internal things that plague us and compel us, and we think we're compelled to act a certain way. Whatever it may be, doesn't matter. We're free. This is the year we have to say no. We have one God, and that's all. That's all that we're beholden to. Nobody else. And as Hashem says, and He gives us the tools. Because we blow the shofar, and we listen to that shofar, and we say, yeah, that's talking to my heart. I know deep inside, I can do it. I can reset whatever needs to be reset. And that's the beauty of the year of Yovel. Okay. Any questions before we move on? No? Okay. Okay, so this is Yovel. In a very short, abbreviated... I know. So that's a very good question. So what would happen if you think about it, though, is that because all land was restored, so if, let's say, he was poor and that's why he had sold himself, well, his land was returned to him that year. So he would be able to go back to his land. Yeah. So he would have a start, which is also that's a good point, Rona, because it means that nobody was left destitute. You know, they say, this is the biggest thing they say, for example, prisoners, I mean, in the U.S., unfortunately, I think there's more people in prison than I mean, it's its own country of population. But one of the biggest problem is when people are released, they reoffend very quickly and they return, sometimes because they don't have anywhere to go and they cannot adjust, so to speak, to being free. That's the worst thing for them. They don't want to be free. They feel a need to be back in that system. In that, it's a terrible, terrible thing. But here, Torah puts things into place, as you saw. 10 days, transition, a crown, meaning their dignity has to be restored. They have to be looked at as equal to everybody else. And financially, their land is restored. Not only that, but that means also that they're back with family. So there's somebody they can lean back on, even if it's a cousin. It's somebody that, oh, I'm related to you. It's my familiar way. So all the things that make a big difference, yeah, quite a powerful thing. Okay. All right. Let's see now. Let's see. We'll go now to the next one. Now, if you turn your pages, as I said, we're not going to do all these psukim and these parashiyas. They are quite technical. I know, Riva, you would love to one day. But now we're going to skip. And we are going to, from Parshas Bahar to Parshas Bechukaisai. We are going to the last parsha in Chumash Vayikra. This is the parsha of Chazaka Vayikra. Parshas Bechukaisai. Now, it doesn't say on the top. It's a funny copy. Oh, there we go. Oh, Bechukaisai is an interesting parsha. Okay. So, Bechukaisai is quite famous for, if you see, it says, well, all it says on the top of your page is chapter 26, right? Leviticus chapter 26, you have there. What did I do? Okay, sorry. Okay. So, it's funny because it goes by the chapter, so it doesn't go by the parsha. The parsha actually begins in Pasuk Gimel. Do you see? Verse 3. It's funny. That's the beginning of the parsha. Im Bechukaisai Teilechu. Right? It looks like this. Do you have that? That page looks like that. Yeah, beautiful. Okay. So, this parsha is a heavy parsha. Parshas Bechukaisai is known. What does it mean by heavy? It is one of two parshas in the Torah which contains beautiful blessings and unfortunately the opposite. All the negative consequences that will happen when we don't follow. Sorry, yeah, it's just before that. It's before that, yeah. It's a few, go back more. It looks like that.
No, it's just chapter 26.
Yeah, 26 on the top, it says. It's just what... Just after that. So yeah, Bechukaisai is that. So Bechukaisai is, yeah, there we go. Bechukaisai is the parsha which, as we say, Hashem says, if you follow in the Torah's ways, or when you follow in the Torah's ways, you're going to have these beautiful blessings. And then it goes through all the negatives when we don't. They're very harsh, very harsh. And if we, I don't think we're going to study them, to be honest, but maybe I'll choose one or two psukim to show you next week. But just... unfortunately, we don't have to look too far. We've experienced them, unfortunately. All the terrible things, the hunger and the famine and the enemies and the everything you want and the inner distress and the inner, you know, the lack of inner peace, all the different things that we could possibly think that we've experienced, it's all in there. Okay, but let's go to the beginning, the beautiful part of the parsha. So it starts in Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, and it says like this, Im Bechukaisai Teilechu, famous, if you will follow my statutes, the Es Mitzvaisai Tishmeru, and observe my commandments, Vasisem Oisam, and perform them. Now, this is a hard pasuk because it seems a bit double. What is Bechukaisai? In English, they translate statutes. But we know statute. What does the word statute mean? It's a funny, funny word, actually. Like, what does this mean? A law, right? It's a law, that's right. But then we said, mitzvaisai, my commandments, aren't they the laws? Do you realize? So it's a funny thing. So commandments are the laws, statutes are the laws. So most mefarshim say in Bechukaisai Teilechu means, the word Bechukaisai here means to learn Torah. It's the learning. It's the delving into the deeply analyzing, the learning of the Torah. And mitzvahs is the keeping of the mitzvahs. So there's two parts, we know. We learn and we practice. And that's what the pasuk is saying. We have to have both components. And when we do, then all the good will follow. We're going to go into that in much and a lot of depth. I just want to share with you, this pasuk has... you can learn this pasuk almost for a year, the amount of commentaries that they're on. Don't worry, won't. I just want to show, I just want to read a few more pasukim and come back to this one. Let's see what he says. I just want to see some of the nice blessings. Why not? Blessings are always good. So what's the first thing he says? Vinasati, the Torah tells us, Vinasati gishmeichem be'itam. I will give you rains in their times. Interesting blessing of all. First, rain. Vinasna ha'aretz yivula, and the land will yield its produce. Ve'etz ha'sada yiten piriyai, and the tree of the field will give forth its fruits. I mean, on a simple level, we would think, I could think of a lot more blessings. Maybe I would want to say first, why is rain the first blessing? But as Rono will tell us, that's it. The whole thing is rain, right? Without rain, you have nothing when you're a farmer. The truth is interesting that it follows from Parshas Bahar, which had a big emphasis on the mitzvah of Shemitah. So it's interesting because according to some commentaries, when it says the chayk here, this statute, it's actually referring to the mitzvah of Shemitah. So if you keep the mitzvah of Shemitah, what's the promise? It's going to rain, because that means that things will grow properly. So you don't have to be worried. You'll have what to eat. That's a simple way of looking at it. But the truth is, it's not so simple. We all know, go into any country. I mean, I think in Australia, we know more than in other places. We wait for that rain. And when it doesn't, boy, do we know what happens. We only have to go 2 years ago and remember how it was. That drought, I feel like that drought was the beginning of all the terrible things that happened. And then came the fires, and then came whatever. But doesn't matter. But the point is, a drought is a terrible thing. Because not only does it prevent things from growing, but we know how many illnesses and diseases come, and how weak and everything that happens from drought. Rain water is the key to life, and we never can take it for granted. So it is the first blessing, and it is the most important blessing as a human being in the physical world that we need to continue to exist. We know even from, like, when they talk about the planets and when there's life, they look for like a little bit of some kind of water, you know, because otherwise there's no life, right? Water equals life. So I tell you, it's compared to water. That's what life is. Okay. Like I said, maybe we'll go deeper later, but I just want to see a few more of the beautiful blessings. V'hisig lochem dayish. Your threshing will last until the vintage. Dayish es butter. U'butzer yasig es zara. And your vintage will last until the sowing. It's very, very beautiful. It means everything will come in the right time and you'll have enough of it. And even more than that, sometimes things will actually come quickly, or you won't even need as much because you'll be satisfied with a little bit. That's another big blessing that the Torah gives us. You'll eat a little and you'll be satisfied. So all these things, quite magnificent. V'achaltem lachmechem l'saiva. You will eat your food to satiety, a big one. As unfortunate people who have this taken away will know, so it's the matter of being healthy and being able to eat the right amount and being full at the right amount. Very important thing, v'yishavtem, and here we have one that we can all relate to, v'yishavtem lavetach ba'artzachem, and you will live securely, here he says, in security, in your land. We pray for that all the time. Interesting, that follows straight away, because when a country is, and this is so interesting how it works, Torah tells us all the formulas, when a country is economically strong, it's a secure country. No question, that's the way it works. Once the problem becomes when the economy goes down, all of a sudden, everybody starts to worry and they have what to worry about. So, rain and things are growing and people are healthy and people are eating the right amount and they're satisfied and you sit securely in your land. And then we say even more, but not just securely. Securely is one thing. We want even more. V'nasati shalom ba'aretz, and I will grant peace in the land. Ushchaftem, and you will lie down. V'ein macharid, and no one will frighten you. Yes, Riva, this is a big one.
So what is the difference between this and what you say in the second parasha of the Shema?
Oh, it's very similar. Very, very similar. No, not much different. Excellent. Not much different. In the second parasha of Shema, it's in Dvarim, that's when Moshe Rabbeinu is repeating. Do you remember? So he repeats a lot of the things that have been said previously. And here it's said in a sense, in a form of a blessing, which is, there it's said more of a direct consequence of, even here also, of what we do, and there also. Very, very similar, 100%. This is what we all want. This is what we want every day. It's amazing. This pasuk is such an important one. Look at this one, that you won't be frightened. Because even if there's external security, an external peace, a person can feel frightened internally. All fears, all phobias, all anxieties will be removed. This is a massive blessing we all want. And as he says, v'hishbati chayara min ha'aretz, I will remove wild beasts from your land. V'cherev lo'sa'avar ba'artzachem, and no army will pass through your land. Interesting, because we said before there's going to be peace. What does this mean, no army? So before we get to the one before that, an army passes through the land, even when there's a little bit of weakness. Even when they're still a country and they still have their own army, right? So they're still officially okay and they're not coming to war with you, but they feel strong enough to say, excuse me, make way. You know, that kind of a feeling. That's not a nice feeling. We want to have, I feel bad that Torah does believe in some kind of border, whatever people believe nowadays. And the border doesn't mean you don't let people in, but you let people in when you want to let them in, when they follow your rules, right? The way the country runs. Ethically, morally, properly. You want to follow the rules, you come into the country, for sure. But follow the rules. It's not anarchy. The other thing that he said, a very important one, v'hishbati chayara min ha'aretz, I will remove wild beasts. What does this mean? It doesn't mean there won't be lions in the country. I mean, if lions are a good thing, it should be there. No. It's such a sad thing to think, but there were pictures at the beginning. I don't know if any of you saw at the beginning of the pandemic, there were pictures in Europe of a few, I forgot which cities it was, where there were literally wild animals in the middle of the city. Literally. Why? Because there was no people. Everybody was petrified. And where was everybody? Locked up at home. And when everybody was locked up at home, the cities were empty. When the city is empty, animals feel very much at home to roam where they're not meant to be. They have a place and people have a place. And here, this is a sign that we unfortunately did experience, hopefully never again, but especially when, see, as you can see, when there is that fear and people lock themselves up, and then the animals go where they're not meant to go. So everybody's meant to be where they're meant to be. That's when things are running properly, and that's fantastic. Time is going so fast, and I wanted to share one more thing. Okay, and there's just a little bit more here. And you will pursue your enemies. V'nafu lefnechem, they will fall by the sword. Sorry, l'charev, by the sword before you. Again, if victory in war. V'radfu mikem chamisha, very beautiful. People say this happened now in Israel. V'radfu mikem chamisha, meya o meya mikem riveva. So 5 of you will pursue 100, and 100 of you will pursue 10,000. V'nafu ayvechem lefnechem l'charev, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. In other words, you will be stronger. So you will need less soldiers, a stronger army, less soldiers, and be able to overcome even a larger army. Ufanisi aleichem, and then beautifully Hashem says, I will turn towards you. Vihifresi eschem, and I will make you fruitful. Vihirbesi eschem, I will increase you. Vahakimaisi esprisi etchem, and I will set up my covenant with you. This one, Ufanisi, is also interesting. Hopefully we'll see a little bit more depth, but you can see there is always that's more of a feeling. There's a feeling sometimes where we feel that Hashem is not looking at us. You know, when somebody's upset with you, their back is to you, then there's a feeling when Hashem is with you and he's turned towards you. And here you can see that feeling of love, of being cared for, that Hashem is actually looking at us. And that's the idea here. Ufanisi, and I will turn towards you. Then he says, V'achaltem yoshan noishan v'yoshan mipnei chadash taitziyu. You will eat very old produce and you will clear out the old from before the new. That's because you have such an abundance. When don't you have that? I always say, oy vey, when I clear out my fridge before the new order comes and I get upset, oh yeah, I ordered too much. That's not a good thing. But here we're talking about so much will grow that before you can't even clear it out. And more is coming, and more is coming, and more is coming. But you'll eat the old produce. That's also an unbelievable thing. The produce will be such a quality that it will last. It won't go rotten quickly. Another beautiful concept. So all these things, small, subtle brachos, but beautiful, beautiful. V'nasati mishkani b'seicham, and I will place my mishkani b'seichem, I will place my dwelling in your midst. V'lo sigal nafshi eschem, and my spirit will not reject you. And then, I think it's the last two, v'his halachti b'seichem, I will walk among you. I will be your God, attend to you, and you will be my people. I am Hashem who took you out of the land of Egypt, from being slaves. And then the last two brachas that he says here, the eshbar mutais ulchen, and I will, this is interesting, I broke the pegs of your yoke, the oilech eschem kaynenius. And I led you upright. Sounds like, what does that mean? Such a magnificent thing also. This is real, a human need. Not just the freedom, not just what to eat. I mean, that's all important. Not all the physical needs that we need. Of course, security and safety in the land. Here, Hashem is restoring our dignity as people. When you can walk straight, when you can walk proudly in the street, you don't owe anybody anything, you don't feel beholden to somebody else, you feel you're doing the right thing, you feel you're where you're meant to be, you walk upright. And this is a tremendous blessing that we can sometimes have, but we're hoping as a nation to have, as an entire nation, please God, as we know when Mashiach will come, we'll definitely have it. There have been short, small times that we have had. I must say that some people will say I was only just born that year, but some people say that in 1967, after the Six-Day War, Israel felt such a pride, and some people walked very, very high, heads up high, with a feeling that they did the right thing, that they secured their land, they secured their people, and they felt koimimius, literally upright. Now, we hope for that, we can all have some of these blessings in our own individual lives even now. Again, if we're doing the right thing and if we try to do the right thing and we walk with Hashem, we can walk upright and with that sense of dignity, that sense of security, and that sense of focus. And also, as we said, he will broke the, he says, it's in past tense, the pegs of your yoke. A person who feels a heavy burden is not walking upright. You don't walk with a burden, right? You walk
down.
Exactly. It's an amazing thing. This is a beautiful blessing. Okay, obviously it's a lot more, much deeper than that. The next pasuk tells, unfortunately, goes right away to, if you don't follow Hashem's commands, and all the things that, we're not going to go into that today for sure. I just want to share one small thing from the first pasuk, and I think, I feel so bad, but next week we will continue B'chukai Sai. I just want to say that actually today is the 19th of Cheshvan, is my father's, can't believe it, 50 yard site actually today. It's, and I know, just, I don't believe it's 5 years, but it is. And just a small thing that my father, Elimelech Ben Zvi Yaakov, interesting, I said everything is always Hashgacha Pratis. His life, one thing I always say about him, that he didn't like people talking about him, so I always feel bad when I do. He was a very humble man and a very private man. But he, one thing, and he was a very, very, very special person. And he literally learned Torah day and night. Like, he's a one for, like, everybody, that he didn't waste a minute. All he did was learn. That was his life. Learn. To the point, I'll share something interesting, that when I had a brother who had an accident and he had to have, for insurance purposes, a psychological testing. And I remember in those days, I think it's called the Roche test. They still do it. But the psychologist asked the child to draw a picture of the home. And from that, they can get different ideas of, you know, what's valued, and I don't know what they can see. Anyway, so what did my brother was 5 years old. What did he do? He drew like an outside of a house. And then in the house, the only thing that was in the whole house was a table and a chair. And my father, he told the psychologist, learning from a sefer at the chair. That was the house. And that's the truth. That was our home. I laugh, but that was it. He learned Torah literally. So when you talk about Imbuchu Kaisai Teilechu, and that means learning Torah, he definitely lived that day and night, going or coming. As my son said on Shabbos, it's true. He said that one time when he came to visit, they wanted to go out. You see, he laughed. He said he didn't usually go out, but sometimes went out with the family. So my father said, "Are we going? You know, are we ready to go?" My brother came to him and said, "I think we're going now." "Not now, we're going." So he said, "Are we ready to go now?" So my brother said, no, in another 5 minutes. So my father reopens up the sefer he's learning. 5 minutes is 5 minutes. You don't waste 5. So he was, that was him. But as importantly, a beautiful combination is that he did spend his time day and night learning, and that was his whole life. But he treated every person with the most incredible dignity and respect. And this, we, after he passed away, this is what people shared with us more than anything else, was that feeling, that sense that whenever they were with him, whenever they spoke to him, everybody felt left feeling bigger, not smaller. He was such a big man. And yet, I guess because he was so big, he didn't have any need to put anybody down. Everybody that was around him, literally, he lifted. That's what he did. So just for a lot for me to live up to, but... And for, anyways, his neshama should have an aliyah, and he should have.